This is the Word of God found in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. That's the whole first chapter. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Many times I've tried to quote at these verses or even preach from some of them as a text. I remember very clearly trying to preach from verse 7, and there's a lifetime of preaching in those 18 verses. I wouldn't be able to declare it all to you if I stood to the end of my days. But something jumped out at me in this chapter I'd never noticed before. You may have noticed it before, but I just noticed it a matter of days ago. Look back at these 18 verses and let me pick out three of them for you and see if you can see the pattern. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Then let's look over at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And then look at verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Do you see it? Somebody did. I just heard it. Paul said to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ or of me, his servant, me, his prisoner, he said. And then he said, after asking Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, he said in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And then he said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. We have three different expressions there about not being ashamed of certain things. Now, there are things that children of God, those born again of God's Spirit, are and should be ashamed of. When David took Uriah the Hittite's wife, Bathsheba, and then had Uriah himself put to death in battle, that was something to be ashamed of. When Peter denied the Lord three times on the night he was arrested in Gethsemane, and the Lord turned and looked at him, and the rooster crowed, Peter went out bitterly and wept. I expect he was ashamed. When Elijah, having overcome the 400 prophets of Baal in a contest, there ran because Jezebel, the queen, threatened him. And he ran and he ran until he was alone. He lay down and said to God, it is enough, Lord, let me die, for I'm no better than my fathers. I expect he was ashamed of what he had done. There are times when we are and should be ashamed, and those are times when we have sinned against God and we know what the sin is. That's the time to be ashamed. And listen to this. You don't have to stay ashamed. There's a wonderful verse in 1 John chapter 1, and it's verse 9, and a lot of verses to back it up. But it says, for if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's look at those three cases of being ashamed. David took Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, had Uriah put to death. He ought to have died because of that. It was a grievous wrong. Not only did God spare him, he put him through great trouble and chastisement. There was a lot of civil war in Israel. There was a lot of disruption in David's family. The sword didn't depart from his house. But God was so merciful. David, having confessed his sins, if you ever want to read the Holy Spirit guiding his confession, read Psalm 51. That's what it is. It's David's confession of his wrongdoing and appealing to God for mercy. God's mercy was so great that not only did David die at 70 years old in peace, but he saw Israel unified, giving to the building of the temple, and his son Solomon seated upon the throne. Peter, having denied the Lord three times, not only was the forgiveness and the mercy of Jesus Christ so great that he continued as a disciple and an apostle, but later on, Peter was the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached before 3,000 people were added to the church by baptism. Elijah, having said that he was no better than his fathers, God raised him up to call down fire from heaven three more times to minister and anoint Elisha, his student, as a prophet in his room. And he went on to be taken up in a flaming chariot and horses directly into heaven, not dying in the normal manner that most human beings do. So what I'm trying to show you here is, yes, there are valid reasons to be ashamed, but there's something you can do about it. You don't have to stay ashamed. The forgiveness of Jesus Christ is so great. Go to him. And confession means saying, God, you are right, and your laws are right, and you are holy, and I was wrong, and I broke your laws. Forgive me. I've sinned against you, Lord. It says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So sometimes it's right to be ashamed. I'm just giving you the Bible message. Don't stay ashamed. Do something about it. Confess to God, not to me. We're not talking about something. The only reason that you ever need to confess to another human being is if you, in your sin, have hurt that person and they're still around that you can go to them. Go, tell them your fault, have your brother restored to you. That's the only kind of confession you need to make to human beings. But, well, and it says confess your faults one to another. But the confession that brings the forgiveness of sins is confess those sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here's some things that Paul is saying, Timothy, don't you be ashamed of. And he says, I'm not ashamed. And here's Onesiphorus that came to help me. He was not ashamed. There's some things that we clearly should not be ashamed of. But as I was thinking about it this morning, the Holy Spirit's inspiring Paul to write this because it seems to me our tendency is to often be ashamed of these very things. Think of the situation and what we're in right now in our culture. When I was a boy, being a Christian, or at least professing Christianity, was a lot more popular. As a matter of fact, it even had to be certain kinds. I remember in 1960, I was 5 years old, but I remember the Kennedy-Nixon presidential election clearly. I can remember seeing the pamphlets and things they were passing out. My votes were for Kennedy. I told them at five they needed to vote for Nixon. But John F. Kennedy was elected president. There was a big concern that he was Roman Catholic. You know, it was so much assumed that you were going to be not only Christian, but you were going to be a certain kind of Christian, that became a campaign issue. That's how prevalent it was in the culture at the time when I was 5 years old. All of the stores, almost all of them, were closed on Sunday. For me to learn to ride a bicycle in a big safe area where there were no cars, we just went to a shopping center. The whole shopping center was closed down, and the parking lot was open and empty, so I ride my bicycle around a big old shopping center parking lot because none of the stores were open. Same thing, a lot of them were closed at the time I was 16, 15, learning to drive. So 10 years later, it was still the situation. I'd go over to my folks would take me over to a parking lot, and I would drive around the empty parking lot learning to handle the car because they were closed. That's just what the culture was like then. A lot of folks may say, well, it's better now. I kind of like the way it was. That's not my point. My point was, at that time, being a Christian didn't have a whole lot of shame attached to it. Now, it may have been in private circles. There may have been some folks that would say, they might have been partiers and say, oh, a goody two-shoes. Or it might have been an academic environment and say, oh, typical ignorant religious folks. And there may have been those kind of things, but it was very, very low-key. Today, it's a little bit more open. I would say there's a good bit more ridicule if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I would also say that we're beginning to see legal repercussions for living in such a way that you're acting in an open manner on what you think are the teachings of the Bible. That's in this country. In other countries, it's outright physical persecution, beheadings, genocide. You're seeing that through other countries of the world. And curious enough, in the nations such as the continent of Africa, as you see this persecution, you see Christianity exploding. You know, if you look at the United States and the Western world, it seems like religion is kind of decreasing. But if you look at it globally, actually atheism has dropped from about 7% of the human population to about 4%. Now, that includes Buddhism and Hinduism and Shintoism and Baha'i and all that. It includes Islam, it includes Christianity, it includes Judaism. But the rate of overall worldwide atheism is going down. But you see more persecution. It's more like it was in the day that Paul was writing this letter. I'm not commenting on whether it's a good thing. I would rather not be persecuted. I think that it's a challenge. It's kind of an obstacle that comes up, but one that we need to be prepared for. In the day that Paul was writing, it was very real. When he came to Rome, he came as a prisoner. And when he called and the leaders of the Jewish community in Rome met with him, this is the last chapter of Acts, they said, "We haven't heard anything regarding your case out of Jerusalem. But as for this new sect," they're talking about Christianity, "we know that it is everywhere spoken against." So in spite of the thousands that were joining here in the first century, being a Christian was very unpopular. It was something that you almost needed to be careful whom you told that you were a Christian. And so not only was it unpopular with the culture at large, there were problems within the churches because they were made up of human beings. And you can read in a lot of the epistles that Paul writes, and that Peter writes, and that John writes, and that James writes, that, you know, you're dealing with human beings who have been given this great grace and they're trying to follow the one that they believed in, and yet they struggle with day-to-day problems of life just like anybody else. So there was a natural tendency for people to be ashamed of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And here was Timothy. You'll read about Paul meeting Timothy in, I think it's the 16th chapter of Acts. And at that time, Paul was a much younger man, and Timothy was even younger. Timothy was kind of a mix. His dad was Greek, and his mom was Jewish. And his mom and his grandmother were great women of faith. Paul even mentions it here. And Timothy began to travel with Paul and learn things from him. And at this point, they're not together. Timothy, if I understand correctly from the reading, is over in the city of Ephesus. That would be on the western tip of what we now call Turkey. As a matter of fact, at the end, there's a section at the end after the last verse of the chapter that says, "The second epistle unto Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians, was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time." So now Paul and Timothy are not a young man and a really young man traveling around in Turkey and in Greece meeting. Right now, Paul's old. As a matter of fact, this may have been the last scriptural letter that the Spirit inspired him to write, because he's already gone through one hearing and appearing again. The comment says before Nero, but we know it's before Caesar. He's appearing there on trial, and he said at his first trial, nobody stood with him. All forsook him. He said, "I pray to God that it be not laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and I was delivered from the mouth of the lion." So Paul is now between his first hearing and his second hearing, and he's writing that he's ready to be offered. He said he's finished his course. He's fought a good fight. He's kept the faith. He says, "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which not only I, but all the Lord that love the Lord's appearing shall share." Notice he didn't say, "I've kept the course. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's a crown for me." He didn't imply that he had earned that crown. "Therefore" would have implied that he had done something to get a crown. But he said, "henceforth." He said, "after this." And notice he didn't say, "I fought the fight well." He didn't say that I have done so much and I've done it well and I've done it thoroughly and I've done it diligently. He said, "I fought a good fight." He's describing not the way he fought. He's describing the fight that he did fight. He said, I've been on the right side, Timothy. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. So now in the section of Scripture that we've read, he writes, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Don't be ashamed of the teachings of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelations tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So Paul is writing to Timothy, don't be ashamed of this testimony. You know, if the comment after the last verse is correct, you would think, wow, well, if Timothy's the first bishop of the church at Ephesus, By the way, Ephesus, as the crow flies, if you could get in an airplane and fly from Ephesus to Rome, about 650 miles. If you took about the shortest ship route you could, maybe closer to 800. If you took the land route, you'd be about 1,000 miles away. You know, that's quite a trip in this day. In that day, it was even much more one to consider. Paul's asking Timothy to do this, and he's asking Timothy at the end of the book to come see him. And so he's writing and said, don't be ashamed of that. You might think that a leader of the church, a bishop of the church, would not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ or of Paul, who was one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. But you know, we're flesh and blood. We're flesh and blood. Sometimes that which is unpopular is something we don't like to be identified with, even if it's our most cherished and deeply held belief. I expect there have been situations when perhaps I should have opened up and been real clear and taught what I believed, but maybe I didn't. I guess I convinced myself at times that, oh, this is not an appropriate time or something. I don't mean to be obnoxious. I'm just talking about following God's leadership if the Spirit prompts you. When Paul was in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city was given to idolatry. And he began talking with folks, and as a result, had an invitation to come up to the Areopagus, Mars Hill, and preach the gospel. Some folks thought he was nuts. Some folks believed what he said. Others were kind of in the middle. And yet, he was stirred. His spirit was stirred. He was not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And so he said, telling Timothy, you might have this tendency. He says, Timothy, I'm so thankful that I think about you every day. And he says, I'm mindful of your tears, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Not about his tears, but about getting to see him. What was Timothy crying about? We don't know. But I'll tell you what, if you were a pastor of a Christian church in that day, you might have had a lot to cry about. Maybe he was crying about the persecution that some of the members or himself was facing. Maybe he was crying about the things they were going through. You know, eventually, the church at Ephesus lost their first love. And Jesus Christ inspired John in the book of Revelation to write them saying, you have departed from your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and go back and do the first works, lest I come quickly and take the candlestick away from thee. Maybe Timothy was the pastor watching Ephesus as they began to lose their first love. How much the Savior Jesus Christ meant to them. What he had done for them. How they ought to love one another. The very things Brother Thomas has just declared to us. How important it is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Maybe Timothy was there, and this falling away was beginning, and it was grievous to his soul, and he was crying. I don't know, but I do know he was going through a period of deep sorrow, and here Paul, a prisoner in the dungeons of Caesar, is writing him a letter saying, I'm thinking about you, Timothy. I'm mindful of your tears. And Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And then he says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Yes, preaching or following the gospel, most of all, living according to the good news of the gospel, brings afflictions. Some are internal as we struggle with our own flesh. Some are external as we struggle with the culture around us. But there are afflictions. Paul is saying, Timothy, go for it. Embrace them. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But you be partaker of the afflictions of this. Go ahead and feel the joys. Go ahead and suffer the suffering. Live it. And he writes that to Timothy. Then he says in verse 12, when he writes about that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul's writing about grace. Then he goes and shows how the Lord Jesus Christ defeated death by his own death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He says, Timothy, it's a great message. Jesus overcame death, and it'll be revealed in times, but you've got the privilege to bring that fact to light through the gospel now. Christ himself is blessing other people to bring his finished and complete and successful work to light. He brings life. You are blessed to bring light. And says, and I've been appointed to do this too. And he says in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, maybe his imprisonment, maybe the physical afflictions he had, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul says, I'm suffering right now. I'm in prison right now. I'm ready to be offered right now. But I'm not ashamed. I don't feel like I've gone the wrong way just because I'm in prison. I don't feel like this has been a mistaken course just because I am here in this situation and suffering these things. And the reason I'm not ashamed is I know the one I believed in. There may have been some things that he had felt ashamed of that he had done in his past life. He had been one who had persecuted Christians himself. He had thrown people in prison. He had held the coats of the folks that had stoned the deacon and the martyr named Stephen. He had done some terrible things. But you know, when the Lord appeared to him, he went to the Lord seeking forgiveness, and he was able to write that he served God from his forefathers with a pure conscience. That's how great the forgiveness in God is the Apostle Paul was able to go on. And he says, I'm not ashamed because I've served so well or because I've done these things or because I've lived a pure life and never made any mistakes. He didn't say that. He said, the reason I'm not ashamed is I know whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed, not because of the way I have believed, because of in whom I have believed. And I hope you can say the same thing. You may have wished, and I sure have, that I'd been a better church member, that I'd been a better father, that I'd been a better husband, that I'd been a better friend, that I'd been a better employee, that I'd been a better son. I have wished all of those things. I've got a lot of shortcomings in those areas. But let me tell you something I'm not ashamed of. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And there's absolutely nothing in him to be ashamed of. And so my belief that he is such a one, the Son of God, causes no shame. No shame at all. Even if it ends up in a case where I'm despised, or in a case where I'm rejected, or in a case where I'm in prison, I'm not going to like any of that. Nobody likes despising and being despised or rejected. Nobody likes having their liberties curtailed. Nobody likes that. But if you know the one in whom you've believed, you've got no cause to be ashamed. And then he said, you know, Timothy, there are some other folks that haven't been ashamed of my situation. Verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So here's Paul. He's in chains. And here's old Onesiphorus. He had helped him before in Ephesus when Paul had been over there where Timothy now was. And Onesiphorus came to Rome, big metropolis, looked him up, asked around, where do I find this man? Oh, he's in prison. Which prison? Caesar's dungeon. Okay, well, what can I bring him? Can I bring him anything to read? Can I bring him anything to eat? Can I bring him some fresh clothing? What? Well, here's the laws. You're allowed to bring this. Onesiphorus came to him, and I don't know what he brought him, but he brought him himself. He went over, and he saw him. And don't you know it was good to Paul, because everybody had forsaken Paul except for one person, Luke. The doctor was still with Paul. And that's how the books of the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And he had a lot of time there with Paul to hear different things. There was Paul, and there was his friend and doctor Luke. Don't you know that a visit from somebody like Onesiphorus was refreshing to him, encouraging? There's folks that hadn't forgotten me. I know the Lord hadn't forgotten me. And here's Luke. He hasn't forgotten me. But lo and behold, there's other folks. Onesiphorus comes to see me, lets me know how it is with other people, brings what the Romans allow him to bring. And so he's here, and it was refreshing. Here I am chained up. Here I am considered one who is against the society. Here I am considered one who is harmful to the culture. Yet Onesiphorus is not ashamed of me, not ashamed of my chain, not ashamed of my cell, not ashamed of the charges leveled against me. He's just not ashamed. He's trying to help. I hope we could be that way for each other. The Bible says, remember those that are in bonds as bound with them. Not to be ashamed if someone finds themselves in trouble for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to be ashamed. The book of Hebrews chapter 12. You know, he was never ashamed of anything he did, because he always did that which pleased God. He always did that which was righteous and right in God's sight. But Hebrews chapter 12 tells us this, that we ought to be... Well, let me read the sentence. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We can try to imagine some of the shame that the Lord went through on the cross. I mean, when you're on the cross, you're considered a criminal, and not even a citizen criminal. He would be beheaded. A non-citizen criminal. And there he was crucified between two thieves. A lot of people will give you guilt by association. There he was, between two thieves. There was a sign over his head that may have been intended by some as mockery, but it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. This is the King of the Jews. When you're crucified, you're generally naked. As you hang up there for hours, and he was on the cross for about 6 hours, there's certain natural functions, bodily functions. The thieves on either side of him mocked him. And then one thief had a change. The priests were mocking him. They were laughing at him. The soldiers charged with the execution detail were gambling for his garments. And whoever won one, won a piece, and another person won another piece. They were sharing them among them. They came to the robe. It was woven without seam, so they couldn't divide it up and still have the fabric useful. So they cast lots for his garments. The only time gambling to win something material is mentioned in the Bible, to my knowledge. It was shameful. Let me tell you, that's not the worst of it. That's just the human part. As darkness fell and God the Father poured out justice on his Son for our sins, and he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, he knew the shame of all that wrongdoing before a holy God, because he paid for it. And so whatever sins I've committed that made me ashamed enough to go confess it, he knew the shame of taking the punishment for it. It said he endured the cross, despising the shame. That means he set it at naught. He overcame it. He took it and triumphed. Why? For the joy that was set before him. The joy of conquering death with life. of swallowing up death in victory, that he might have everyone he loves with him in glory. So he suffered shame that we might not be ashamed. And you know what? It goes further than that. And let me close with this scripture. And it's from, curiously enough, the book to the Ephesians. So Paul has written to Timothy, whom the note there says was the bishop or the elder there at the church of Ephesus. But Paul also wrote, by inspiration of the Spirit, to the church of the Ephesians. And listen to what he says in Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I think about that on the day that we go home to be with the Lord. The day that your spirit flies from your dead body and goes to be with the Lord in spirit. Or the day of the resurrection when the bodies are raised and glorified. Think of being in the presence of God, and not only are you without shame, you're without blame. That goes beyond me to even figure out how that's done. But the Bible says more than you'd be without shame, you'll be without blame. Now to me, this is a good message. If I have got shame that's valid, it's something I ought to be ashamed of, I can go to God and confess it and be forgiven. And then there's some things that the world may try to put shame on me because of that belief. And the scripture here says, don't be ashamed of that. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is the one who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then when I think of him bearing and despising that shame, and that the purpose of it is so one day that I can appear before God not only without shame, but without blame. That's the future. That's the destiny God has predestined you for. What a good message is that? Real shame, there's something you can do about it. Shame society tries to put on you, reject it. Just don't even go there. And then whatever shame is residual in our failing bodies and our feeble minds and this life, one day there's coming a time when our bodies will no longer be feeble, they will be powerful. No longer be corruptible, they'll be incorruptible. And we will be in the presence of God, not only without shame, but thanks to Jesus Christ, without blame. And I think that that's good news. By grace, you, child of God, can be shameless and will be blameless because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus. May God bless you.